receiving down. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 5 to 8. Matthew 6 from verse 5 to verse 8. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, but they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Praise the name of the Lord. We began to look at this last week when we were looking at the nature of praying men. We said that the nature of a man is significant to his manner of praying and to the result he's going to achieve. We said, for example, that the prayer of the righteous man avails much because he is righteous. It has tremendous power and produces wonderful results. We noted that a good man out of the treasure of his heart will bring what? Good fruit. And an evil man coming out of the treasury of his evil heart will bring forth what? Evil things. And so we looked at one of three natures of men who pray. And the first one we looked at was what? Who can remind us now? The hypocrite. We said the hypocrite is the pretender who acts a role or plays a part that he is not and does not intend to be. And he does that for what purpose? Publicity. That's a hypocrite. He plays a part that he is not and that he does not intend to be. And he does it for only one reason, for the sake of publicity. So you find the hypocrite, he will say and he will not do. He does all his work so that he can be seen by men. We said that he's not interested in heaven and stops those who want to go into heaven. He makes long prayers, for he pretends, because he wants to devour the homes of widows and even the widows themselves. They said that after winning a soul, the hypocrite proceeds to make him two times the child of the devil. They said the hypocrite minors on the majors and majors on the minors. His focus is more on the external than on the internal. He acts like he's righteous, condemning those evil people before him, and yet he does the very same thing that they were doing. We notice that we observe that the hypocrite honors God with his lips, but his heart is far away from God. He prefers the teachings and to teach the traditions of men rather than the word of God. He's a blind guide who is leading blind people. He's leading them into a pit. So we said that when the hypocrite prays, he prays only for publicity. That's why he prays. He doesn't need to pray at home because he can pray in church. And he doesn't come to a small church to pray. He goes to a big church. And that's why you find our government officials who generally are hypocrites. Whenever they want to do their meetings, they go to a large church where they can be seen. And the Lord Jesus said, you don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't become people who pray only in public. They said that the hypocrite loves to stand in prayer, because if he were to kneel down, he wouldn't be noticed. So he has to stand with ostentation. He has to dress in a way that he can be noticed, that he has come to church and that he's praying. The bottom line for the hypocrite is that people see him. And that is the only reward he's going to get, because people will see him. The direction of his prayer is not God, but man. The location of the hypocrite's prayer is in the concourse of men, not in the secret place of the closet. The goal of the hypocrite in prayer is always achieved, because men see him. That's all his goal, and he gets just that. Today we will move to the next nature of men in prayer, and that's the heathen. In verse 7, the Lord said, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. One commentator noted that whilst the hypocrite revels in vain glory, the heathen revels in vain repetition. So one is vain glory, the other is vain repetition. Bottom line is, they are all about vanities. The heathen is a pagan. I want you to note that, please. The heathen is a pagan who does not know God, but he may act like he knows God. He's a pagan. He doesn't know God, but he will tell you that he knows God. The heathen are the people who say, we are serving the same God. It's the same God we are worshipping. That's the heathen. But he doesn't know this God. The heathen is an idol worshipper in every sense of the word. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, the Bible speaks about us at one time. It says, you know that you were Gentiles or heathen. In those days, they had only two nationalities. You had the Jews and you had the heathen or the Gentiles. Today, we have three nationalities. We have the Jews, we have the church, and we have the heathen. Is that understood? So when you read Gentiles in the Bible, it's basically talking about heathen. And so you discover whenever the Bible is referring to you and I, it talks about us in the past as Gentiles. But we are no longer, we were Gentiles, but we are no longer Gentiles. So it says,
You know that you were
Gentiles,
carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led by your high priests
in the village.
They told you how to make those sacrifices.
We were idol worshippers.
We are no longer. The problem with many of us is that we become Christians, but we still carry with us the heathen nature into Christianity.
That's what is called syncretism,
where we mix all kinds of things. So today we have people talking about going to bring sand from your village, going to get water, going to bring one thing or the other so that they can break something in your life.
They are heathen, they are idol worshippers.
We are going to look more on this matter of idol worshiping later. The heathen is someone who is foreign or strange to the God of the heavens and the earth. So as far as God is concerned, he's a foreigner to God. He's a stranger to God. He is not of God. Do you understand? He has a nature that is strange, estranged from God. In fact, not estranged, because he was even never near God in the first place. So it's important that we know that. That is who this man is. His nature is not to minister to or pray to. His direction in prayer is not to the Almighty God. His direction is to what? An idol. That's his direction in prayer. And his location is wherever that idol has stationed his place. So, for example, somebody who says he's a believer but still has the nature of heathenism in him would go to a church where all they pray about is that particular idol. In which case, where the idol, for example, is about money or is about what do you call it now? What are the things? What are the things that you people are looking for? Material things. So that's where you find him excited, because he is a heathen in heart, even though he's born again. That's what the Lord said. Don't be like these people. You are a new creature. Don't be like them. Let's look at other descriptions of the heathen. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12.
Therefore, remember that you once,
Gentiles in the flesh. Who is he talking about now?
Those of us who are born again.
We were once. You see, every time the Bible refers to us, how does it refer to us? As one time heathen. We are no longer heathen. You, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is the nation of Israel, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time, at what time now? That time when we were still heathen, this was your nature. You were without Christ. That was your nature. It is the nature of every heathen. He is without Christ.
Like we said this morning during the ministry 15 minutes.
A faith that is outside of Christ is no faith. It has no meaning. These heathens actually profess faith, but it is not of Christ. So you hear statements like, we have an interfaith, you know, they're doing those things now. We've moved away from interdenominational to interfaith activities, where the Muslims come, the Hindus come, the native doctors come, we also will go there. We say because we want Nigeria to be united. Since when was Nigeria founded on the basis of religion? Why do we fool ourselves? And you see us, Christians, we are there.
Because we are not praying in the... If we prayed in the closet, we would have... The changes that need to be made would have been made.
But we're not praying in the closet. We have become hypocrites. We only pray in Aso Rock. We only pray when the ministers come to our churches. And we pray for them.
And we quote the scripture. God says we should pray for those in authority,
without telling them that what they are doing is wrong. It goes on further to say, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
Today we are the Israel of God. The church is the Israel of God today.
They are aliens.
If you go to America, they address you as an alien. You are either a legal alien or an illegal alien. I don't know why they do that. They insist that you are an alien. So I used to wonder, are we from outer space? I thought that's what we used to describe him from outer space. But that is the meaning here.
You have no part. There is nothing that brings you into the commonwealth of Israel. Nothing whatsoever. So those are the heathen. Those are the people they are talking about here. Another thing about these people is that he says they are strangers from the covenants of promise. These people have no... What's the word I'm looking for now? There is no agreement between them and God on the basis of the promise. What's the promise now?
The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of eternal life.
They are strangers from it. They don't know what that is about. So, for example, you can be born again and be heathenish. That's the point we're trying to make. And if that nature is in you, you are going to pray like the heathen pray. There are people who are born again, but they don't even know that there is a promise and that they have a covenant in that promise. They have a part. They don't know. So they come and begin to pray outside of everything. Because they are strangers to it.
That's why we keep saying that once you are born again, the first thing you want to learn is about the God of the kingdom and the kingdom itself.
It's not about how to make money. That's not what you want to learn. You want to know the God you have come to worship and understand what He has for you. The Bible says there are things that are freely given to you and I. And it's by the Spirit of God that we are told those things.
And then it goes on to say that without hope,
no expectation of eternal life.
You see, when you don't have an expectation of eternal life, you can pray for everything here on earth.
Your prayer has nothing to do with heaven.
Your prayer has no focus about eternity.
Your prayer is just about here. So when we talk of when they talk about prosperity and they're praying for prosperity, it's about lining up their pockets. It's not about the peace that takes you to heaven. It's not about a prosperity that gives you a rich life, the life that God is looking for. They're talking of a rich life that men look at.
And the Lord is saying we shouldn't be like this.
Unfortunately, our churches are filled with this kind of thing
because the thoroughness of what's the word now of teachings that should have removed the old nature has not.
Finally,
it says they are without God in this world.
So even though they claim to worship God, they are without Him. He doesn't know them. He doesn't recognize them. Let me use that word. He doesn't recognize them as His.
The Bible says this foundation stands sure that God does what?
He knows those who are.
So it's not by making mouth and saying, I am a child of God. That's not what it is. Whether God recognizes you as His child.
I think we mentioned this, where was it? It was a Bible study.
When we said that Joshua was there asking the Lord, are you for us or against us? And God was saying, the question is, are you for me?
It's not whether I am for you. It's not who I am for. I'm not for anybody. It's whether you are for me.
Let's move to chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. And we see again another thing that the healing is described in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer,
what's that referring to again?
Past tense.
So you are not the one they are describing here. Do you understand?
You used to be.
They are not describing you anymore.
So don't think they are talking about you. They are not talking about you.
If indeed you have learned Christ.
They are talking about what you were and what some people are. But you are no longer that.
That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk.
How do they walk?
In the futility of their mind, or in the vanity, in the emptiness of their mind.
People just conjure up things out of the emptiness of their mind. They are receptive to any and everything because their minds are not filled yet with God.
So they can act as they like.
But if they're a child of God, you don't have that liberty.
I've always said this, that the liberty that God has given us is a constrained liberty.
There is a straight and narrow path to walk.
It's not broad. It's not wide. It's narrow.
Somebody was describing a particular scene in heaven. And he talked about a road.
He said the road was so narrow that only one person at a time can pass it.
You can't. Somebody's either behind or in front. But nobody can be beside you.
It's so narrow you can't even carry a wife along.
Not to talk of two wives.
Can't carry anything.
But people walk in the futility of their minds. And begin to conjure up things.
Because their mind is futile. Their mind is vain. So all kinds of things can pass through such a mind.
Then you read the Living Bible. Observe that verse 17.
They are hopelessly confused.
Hopelessly what?
Confused.
I mean, it's a confusion that is confusion itself.
It's so hopeless that there is no way of getting them out of that confusion.
So one day they are talking about this. The next day they are talking about another thing.
They are all over the place.
Their minds are futile.
In verse 18 it says, having their understanding darkened.
If a person's understanding is darkened, please,
does he have understanding?
He can't see.
If he's winking in the dark, you don't know.
If he's sleeping, you don't know.
Their understanding is darkened.
In fact, the Amplified says, their moral understanding is darkened and his reasoning beclouded.
His reasoning is already covered by.
So you, when you find the healing act, you can understand why they are acting. This is who they are.
It's not the psychologist who is speaking. This is God speaking.
Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts.
They are estranged. They are alienated. They are strangers from the life of God.
They don't have the life of God that a believer has.
The reason is put there
because of their ignorance, which itself stems from the blindness of their hearts.
The Bible says that if our gospel is hid,
it is hid from those whose what?
He has blinded
their minds, their hearts.
So they can't even see.
So there's nothing you are going to say about God and the life of God. They can't see it.
And the Bible is saying to us that we shouldn't be like these people. We were like that. We are no longer like them.
Our nature has changed.
And if our nature has changed, everything about us has also changed.
In verse 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. All you just need to do is look around us. You can see the moral insensitivity around us, the wantonness of life. You see, the things that when I was growing up was anathema in a woman, you see it now. It's everywhere.
I was telling my wife the other day, went to a hospital and we saw so many things. I said to my wife, I said, in our days when we were growing up as teenagers, you had to go to a magazine stand to actually search for pornography. Now you don't need to know. It's there. They're walking around you. It's everywhere.
Even if you are not watching TV and you're listening to radio, it is pornography. Just listen to the gospel songs that the thing they call gospel now. It is pornography.
You look at the gospel presentation on TV and you're wondering, is this God they are glorifying?
They are dancing. What are those dances? How do you do that? And tell me that they're glorifying. And those people are winning awards.
Do be like this. Because a lot of us are beginning to copy the wrong things.
It is difficult to live like a Christian. Let me tell you the truth. As long as you choose to live in the flesh, it will be very difficult.
The day you make up your mind to walk in the spirit, you will see how easy it is to live a Christian. It's just that the flesh will always tell you that they will be laughing at you. They will make fun of you. Nobody. But that is the reality. The reality is that you are not of this world. That's the truth. You are a stranger in this world. You are a pilgrim. You are not a part of this world. That is the reality.
And the sooner you appreciate it and live like that, the better. Because these things affect the way we pray. When we are morally insensitive and wanton, the Bible says, and they are given over to all manner of uncleanness, depravity, and greed. Can you imagine that people will have, you see a boy, he's barely 30 years old, he's boasting that he's a billionaire from stolen money, and he is still insistent on stealing. You see the small boy with 10 cars following him. And you're wondering, what do you need to put all 10 cars on the road for? Sadly, we pastors are doing worse. Pastors now have thongs. When you see them in their jeeps, you'll be wondering, is this a man of God? With thongs, these are thongs. Nothing more than that. They say they are secure. What are you securing yourself from? If God is not your security, then what security do you have?
I wonder what security Jesus had when he walked on this earth.
Even Simon Peter, when he took a sword to slash somebody's ear, they put it back and said, come on, throw that. Is that what you should be doing? Carrying the sword. Have you carried the sword of the Spirit? In Matthew chapter 6, 31 to 32, we are looking at this nature because it affects their prayer. 31 and 32. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the what? The Gentiles or the heathen seek. So when they are praying, please, what is their focus? What we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall... That's the focus. Now, let's continue and you'll see something that says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need what? All these things. I think it was in one Bible study some 2 or 3 years ago, or was it last year, I can't remember. When I used the example of a 5-year-old, you the father, you are coming from work. You enter your house, you see your 5-year-old child in a pensive mood, thinking. You say, what's the problem? He said, they gave me the bill for school fees. And so, thinking of how we are going to pay you. Can you imagine that? But that's what we do. A matter that God alone can take care of, we are thinking about it.
Food, drink, clothes. You think God wants you to be naked? You think God wants you to starve? Do you think God saved you only to come and destroy you?
What are you thinking about? Like the heathen. These are the thoughts that concern the heathen that make them to pray the way they pray. So God says, if you go to verse 33, he says, but what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be
given. They are added to you.
You don't need to ask for those things. Give us this day our daily bread. Does not just mean about the daily food we are eating. We're talking of, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every word.
So when we are asking for daily bread, we are asking for a word from God. Our praying is different from the prayer of the heathen. The heathen's focus is on things. Our focus is on the kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. You should be able to quote that scripture. It says, for the kingdom of God is what?
Is not eating and drinking.
But what is it?
Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about.
That's what our praying should be.
That's the focus of our praying.
Not eat, not drink,
not clothes.
And when you look at everything that people, these things that we're talking about, they revolve around one name, Mammon. That's why if you read Matthew chapter 6, if you read verse 24, it talks about the Christian that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve who?
Mammon. This is the point. When you pray, don't be like this. Don't pray like people who don't know Christ. Don't pray like people who have no hope of eternity. Don't pray like people who don't know God. Don't pray like people who don't know that they belong to a covenant of promise. Don't pray like people who are alienated from the commonwealth. What's a commonwealth? What's a commonwealth? Something that we all own. It's a commonwealth. We all own it. Don't pray as if only the pastor has it, that you don't have it. We all have it. The pastor has a role to play. You have a role to play. Don't turn the pastor into a god, because he's not. He's your brother. Don't be like the people who are vain in their imagination. Don't be like people whose understanding is darkened, whose reasoning is beclouded. Don't be like people who are alienated from the life of God through ignorance, the result of a blind heart. Our hearts are open. Our hearts are not blind. That's why we should not be misled by every wind of doctrine. God actually places a responsibility on you to know the things that He has freely given to you by His Spirit. Let's not become morally insensitive and wanton in our life, in our lifestyle. You see, Christians, in fact, there was an argument that someone was about to enter into me the other day, that, why do you, that you cannot be a Christian if you are not? I said, yes, it's true. But the truth of the matter is that these people were born again. That's the reality. The only thing is that their lifestyle does not mirror the experience that the Bible expects of us. So what we need to do is how to bring them into that experience. But we don't preach their lifestyle. We preach the Bible so that they can know where they are going to. But instead of that, because we ourselves are failing, what are we doing? We are preaching lifestyle rather than the word of God. You see, men of God in quotes, defending iniquity. And I'm saying, I don't understand this. Paul said, I beat myself. I put my own body out under, in subjection, so that after I have preached, I don't find myself, you know, missing out on what God has for me. But what are we doing today? We are making an excuse for sin. One bishop was arrested recently in this city for rape of an underage. Eh? I didn't even know that. And then some pastors were saying, well, you know, it is sad it has happened, but you know what we should do? We shouldn't castigate him. We should be praying. These people are doing the same thing. Because I don't understand. Yes. In fact, there was one young fellow who wrote something on it, and his writing was just to the point. He said the Bible says that nobody who has the Spirit of God in him sins. And they were asking him, are you saying you don't sin? He said, that's not the point we are making now. Is that the point? So because I sin, it is all right to sin. Is that what we're saying? Let's call a spade now. And shovel. But this is the point. We are making all manner of excuses, and by making those excuses, they are living in sin. One pastor divorced his wife and married another woman. You know, this paper people, I told my wife, I'm afraid I don't go near media people. They know how to wring something out of your mouth. And the man was there, they came and went, oh, you have a very beautiful wife. He was happy. He didn't even know they knew him. He goes, oh, yes, I, that was what I saw when I married. I said, ah, we hear you had a wife before, but how does that? And you're a pastor. How do you defend it? Is that why we know that God hates divorce? But we also know that God hates adultery. So God will rather you remarry than commit adultery. I say, hey! Have you seen the futility of the mind of man? The one that God didn't say he has added and used it to justify what he has. But at the beginning of the interview, he admitted that he married her because of her beauty. May God have mercy on us. Even that's who these people are. I pray that you are not one of them. Because when you begin to see the way these people pray, you will understand their nature better. It's who they are. That's how they pray. That's how you get the results. They get the results that they are getting. In Isaiah, in Psalm 115, verse 4 to 8. Psalm 115, verse 4 to 8. The Bible tells us about the God that these people pray to. It says their idols are silver and gold. Psalm 115, verse 4 to 8. Their idols are silver and gold. The work of men's hands. And I might add, the works of the imaginations of the hearts of men. Men have imagined all kinds of things and they have become their gods. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in... That's the heathen. The heathen cannot speak. The heathen is blind. The heathen cannot walk. To all intents and purposes, the heathen is spiritually dead. So when they pray,
what do?
They use vain
repetitions.
The word vain means empty, useless, or meaningless.
Meaningless repetition.
Empty
repetition.
Useless. They can say the same words. It doesn't mean anything to them.
And can I inform you that we do the same thing?
You know, some of the songs we sing,
we just sing it. They don't mean anything to us.
In one word, we are using vain
repetition.
Because we are just repeating it uselessly. If it had meaning, instantly, a sinner there will repent immediately.
When you start by singing a song, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and you just rose up from the bed of fornication,
instantly, what will you do?
You will lie down flat.
It doesn't matter who's looking at you.
And they're begging God,
because you understand the holiness.
When we see how the Lord wants us to pray,
you begin to understand some of the things I'm saying now.
Because you cannot pray to a God that you don't know.
You cannot worship a God that you don't know.
If we truly understand what it means to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord,
we won't just sing it casually.
We'll sing it with fear and awe.
Remember, was it last week that we mentioned the angels?
Oh no, it was on Tuesday, right?
When Isaiah saw those angels.
They had 6 wings, right?
With 2 wings, what did they do?
With 2 wings, what did they do?
And what were the other two doing?
And what were they doing?
Who were they speaking holy, holy to?
To themselves. They were not speaking it to God.
And what were they doing?
They were warning one another. Be careful. He's holy. Don't forget Lucifer.
Lucifer was only thinking it in his heart when he found out.
So as you are there,
he's holy.
That's what they were doing.
They were not singing it to worship, but they were singing it to them. They were saying it to themselves.
Warning themselves in his presence.
When we come into the presence of God, we don't want to be warned by anybody.
We want to be encouraged to continue in sin.
That's how heathens behave.
And we are not like that.
Another word for vain repetitions is babblings.
You may mistaking it for tongues.
This babblings.
There are people who pray in tongues.
That is babblings.
Vain repetitions.
They are praying in tongues.
Their mind is not anywhere near.
Looking everywhere.
That's all. Their heart is not engaged in the prayer.
They are babbling like this.
The Lord says, don't pray like that.
Is it that we have been praying and we're not getting results?
Maybe we're praying like it.
Because remember we said last week that the prayer of the righteous man has tremendous power and produces wonderful results.
Have we seen the wonderful results of our praying?
We have been praying.
Where are the results?
There must be results.
So it's either we have been praying the prayers of hypocrites or the prayers of the heathen.
There was a time, and you will all attest, that you knelt down to pray. The result came.
Am I lying?
What has happened?
What has happened?
We are changing our nature back to that of hypocrites, back to that of the heathen.
There was a time when our testimonies was, I sought,
look at the testimony of Hannah.
He said, for this child, I prayed to the Lord.
Now, what is the testimony?
For this child, we went to the doctors.
In fact, they don't even say it anymore. They lie now.
I heard of a house fellowship teacher,
and I hear he preaches in many churches these days. They say the anointing is with him.
May God help us all.
What did this fellow do?
They're looking for how many years are they?
5 years.
No, 5 years.
Just 5 years.
No child.
So the woman goes to take one injection. They say the injection, if you collect it, your stomach will be swelling.
Meanwhile, as he's collecting the injection, they have arranged for one girl from somewhere who is pregnant, how they are going to collect the child from the girl and give to her.
All that arrangement was going on.
She's in church.
She's herself a minister in the church.
In church,
a minister doing her work. And people saw her in church on Sunday.
By Tuesday, she had given birth.
Then the women who know what, they said they didn't see any black line. I hear there's a black line.
They didn't see any black line, no, but
they saw the stomach.
And so they were shocked when they said she had given birth.
This woman was in the hospital
where they had bribed the hospital staff with this baby in the hospital.
And when the church people came to visit,
thank God, I say, my goodness, what is going on?
And the husband is still preaching about a man, give the devil the glory.
Don't put God's name to that such a
topic. It's happening because we are placing a premium on things that God has not placed a premium on.
John the Baptist died without a child.
Did anybody stop him from entering heaven?
In fact, he's going to be the best man. Is that not what they tell?
And the Lord Jesus said, this John the Baptist is greater than Moses, than Abraham, than David.
And then says, of us, the least amongst us is greater than that John.
And we are pursuing things that the heathen.
That's why our prayer is the way it is.
In futility, babblings, vain repetitions,
meaningless words,
meaningless prayers,
prayers that don't engage the heart.
By the time we look at the third praying nature, we will see that it is the prayer of an honest heart.
Because the heart must be engaged in prayer.
The heathen's heart is not engaged in prayer. The hypocrite's heart is not engaged in prayer.
In 1 Kings chapter 18,
1 Kings chapter 18,
we will see an example of heathenish praying from verse 17 to 29. I'll just read the whole thing and then we'll make some notes along the way.
Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah.
You know, there had been a famine. They had gone to look for Elijah. Now Elijah had come. So Elijah had appeared to Ahab. Ahab was angry, wanted to kill Elijah. So Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" See the troubler calling somebody a troubler. And he, Elijah, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? In the Lord is God, follow him. But in Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Do you see these jokers? As far as they are concerned, they won't answer because we are not going to tell you what we have decided. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods." That is prayer. Remember, we said prayer is calling on God. "You call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well." You see, the people themselves had not decided that God was God. That's why they didn't answer anything. Now they are answering because they really want to see the difference. There are people who want to see the difference. They have not seen. That's why they are not answering us. You can go and preach Christ from now to today. They are not answering us because they are not seeing the difference. They are looking for the demonstration that will bring the difference. We're not talking of, because they've seen pastors, bishops go to juju men to collect you to do things. So the miracles that we are making noise of, they are not the things that will move those people. Because they've seen the prophets of Baal do more than those of us who say we are Christians. Verse 25. "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given them, and look at their manner of prayer. And they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till when? Till noon. Saying, 'O Baal, hear us.'" That's all they were saying. From morning till afternoon. "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." Oh, 6 hours. Vain repetition. Useless, meaningless repetition. But there was no voice. So what did they do? They shift gear. They said, "No one answered." Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." Say, so we have to wake. Maybe he's a god now. He might be busy. He might be in deep meditation on some issues. Maybe he has traveled somewhere. Call him, call him, call him. So what did they do? So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid. This is how they did it. Their prayers are in gradation. Just like our prayer too. We ask, we seek, we knock. But sometimes we bang. They too. They prayed in gradation. First of all, they started by calling, "Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal." He wasn't answering. Then they went into jump into a frenzy. They leapt. They did everything. They danced around the altar. They did all those things, nothing else. Then they took knife and started cutting. "Maybe we need to appease him. He needs blood. Let's give him blood." And they began to them. No answer. Sometimes I look at believers and I see us do exactly. I thought God said, before they call, "I will answer." He said so. Is that what he said? So how is it that we are calling? And call. Oh. We say, "No, it's not working. Let's go to praise. Let's turn to praise." And we dance and dance and dance and dance. Is that how to, is that, what are we trying to do? Attract God's attention. And then when they say, "No, we need to jump. Let's jump. They walk around the walls of Jericho for 7 times. Walk around the walls. What are we doing? We begin to walk ourselves into a frenzy. When before now, God used to hear us. And we cannot see that we have sinned. That's why. Is that not what he said in Isaiah 59 from verse 1? He said, "The hand of the Lord is not shut, neither is his ears heavy that he cannot hear. What has separated us from him? Your iniquity and your sins." So what should we do to get God's attention? Is it to jump up? It's to repent. It's as simple as that. Repent. What you have done that you shouldn't have done, go and repent. If you need to restitute, restitute. And God will hear. Then we get into a frenzy. We jump, we do all things. Sometimes we fast, the fast that will kill us. Say, because God must hear. And what is sad is that we are not, if we were asking what God wants, what is in the heart of God, that's a different case. We are asking for our own pleasure. In Acts chapter 19, verse 34. Acts 19:34. We read another situation in which the heathen were involved in what we can call prayer. Acts 19 verse 34.
But when they found out that he was a Jew, somebody had come to speak, they were fighting against Paul and other things.
Oh, how many of them now?
With one voice, cried out for how long?
2 hours.
Great is Diana of the Ephesians.
For 2 hours.
2 hours.
We see some of this at the stadium when people are supporting their team and they want the team to score a goal. They start singing some. Sometimes they take our Christian songs to the stadium and start singing. And I'm wondering which God they are singing. This was all they were doing for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. I am not saying that we can't do this, but there is always a result.
Do you understand? That's the difference.
Did Diana answer them there?
Did you hear Diana answer?
If you go back to that story of Elijah, we're not going back there. You will discover that when Elijah now came, he ordered the altar. There was a way he placed the sticks, different from the way the prophets of Baal did. Prophets of Baal did things casually. There was order in the way Elijah did his own thing. Caught the thing the way it should be caught, placed it on the thing, and then lifted up his hands to heaven and said, "Oh God,
hear."
A simple prayer. What happened?
Prayer. He didn't need to pray for 2 hours of prayer.
When we pray long prayers, it should be that we are in a conversation with God.
It should not be that we are praying on a matter and that we are not getting response. And we keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it.
Oh, somebody will say, but the Lord just,
yes, the Lord just prayed that kind of prayer.
3 hours
on the same matter. After the third prayer, did you see him go back again?
Yes, he was settling some things. It wasn't necessarily that issue.
But the grace to carry on,
he received it and that was okay.
Paul did the same thing. He prayed 3 times on a particular issue because he said, what was it? He was having some buffet.
He probably did not know where it was coming from. It was later, I'm sure God was having,
and they all put him there.
And God told him after the 3rd time, don't pray about this matter again. My grace is sufficient for you. Go and live by my grace.
There was no need to pray again. He already has the answer.
So I'm wondering how Christians say they are praying and they are not getting answers.
Something is wrong somewhere.
We're either praying amiss, praying less.
Pray the prayer of hypocrites or pray the prayers of the heathen,
because God doesn't answer them.
Ezekiel chapter 14.
I want to bring this thing home to us, because some of us will say, why is he talking? We are not heathen. We are not. That's true, we are not.
You were, but you are no longer.
But let's listen to this.
Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's read from verse 1.
Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols where? In their hearts. And put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them?
These elders came. Did they come to God with open hearts?
What did they have in their hearts?
Their idol was already there.
The one who wanted money was there with money. The one who wanted children was there. The one who wanted to get married was there.
They had come with their own needs, their own desires, their own idols.
Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel today, the church of God, who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophets, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their hearts, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idol in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now let's continue to read. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet, this one's very important, and if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgression, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God.
When you set up that idol in your heart, and you go to God, God says, I will answer you according to the money. You want money, that business you want to do, go and do it. He will just say, is that business you want, go and do it.
Because he knows that if he tells you not to do it, you will not listen.
Go and do it.
Then he said, if you now go to a prophet and the prophet says that indeed you should go and do it,
God said, I'm the one who caused that prophet to say, and that prophet will be punished because he has allowed you to go and do what causes to stumble, what causes iniquity.
That's what God said.
You may be Christians and not heathen, but when you set up an idol in your heart,
a desire that is not in congruence with the will of God, which you know, you are no different from the heathen. That's when you see us praying vain repetition prayers, meaningless prayers, useless prayers, prayers that don't go anywhere because there's an idol. The only thing we are focusing on when we are praying is that idol. God is not the focus. It's that thing that we have put in our hearts, that dream, that desire, that's all that we see. So even if God were to say anything different, we're not hearing him. So he says, well, since the only thing you want to hear is that idol, take, go and do it. Praying for the heathen is all about speaking. All the heathen is interested in praying is they want to talk. Listening is not part of it. They are not interested in what God has to say. They just want to talk. Because their idols can't speak, so they do the talking. Their idols can't mutter, can't utter, can't do anything, so they are the ones who do all the talking. So after they pray to the idol and finish the prayers, they don't hear anything, then they go to the priest of the idol and say, what do you think the idol is asking us to do? Then the priest will tell them what to do. And we do the same. We claim to have prayed. And then afterwards, we turn around and we go to meet a man of God in quotes. And the man of God will say, oh, you have come, okay, put the prophet's offering in that box. You go and put the prophet's offering. The money you refuse to give, you now go and donate it there. Prophet's offering. You like it. Many of us, we just like that. Prophet's offering. Prophet's offering. Then you now come for consultation. Yes, he's a consultant. He's a consultant in ministry. After you donated, first of all, they will ask you the donation. How much did you put? You say 10,000. Say, okay. He has calculated it. All you are getting is 5. It's a stop clock. As he's saying, well, you are welcome, and the time ends. You can stop talking until you put more. Then it continues to prophesy. I'm sure many of us like that. I heard the story of a woman who went to meet a soothsayer and was asking for her future to be told. The soothsayer said, well, if you want me to tell you your future, you need to pay £5,000. Said, it's too much. I can't pay that. Just give me £1,000 or something. No, let me pay you £1,000. They negotiated. Haggled. So they agreed to £1,000. And the soothsayer gave her a prophecy. Then she returned after some time and said, this is not working. Said, that is what you get when you negotiate. She would have paid the £5,000. Then you'd have gotten the real prophecy. That's what many of us are. A young lady came to me many years ago. I was pastoring in Lagos then. We were doing church building at that time. We called for donations. Nobody came. So we were managing what we had to be building. Then one day this lady came to my house. She came and left down. She brought money. The money was heavy. You know, Nigerian then we didn't have 1,000. It was heavy money. You knew that this girl had brought something in a bag. So she kept it down. Said, Daddy, this is towards the church building. Said, I'm going to the American embassy. I just want you to pray. Look at the girl. I said, okay, kneel down. Because I knew this one is not born again. He just wants prayer. Said, Father, as she's going, let your will be done. If she won't get it, don't give her. She should get it. Let her get it. I'm almost sure that she would have wanted to take that money back, but she had already dropped it. If she hadn't dropped the money, she would have left without dropping it. But she had already dropped it. So she left. After 2 or 3, 4 weeks, I can't remember, I didn't see her in church. So I asked the sister, I said, what happened to you? She said, I said, Pastor, they didn't give her the visa. I said, well, that's good. He said, no, that's not even the problem. I said, so what's the problem? She said, actually, she was planning to go and meet her fiancé in America so that they can be married. Said that when they didn't give her the visa and she called the fiancé to tell the fiancé that they didn't give me visa, it was a woman that picked the phone at the other end. And the woman was asking, yes, what are you asking about this fellow for? I'm the wife. So I said, tell the sister to come and see me. So when she came, I said, do you see the wisdom? Which one would you have preferred? To have taken the visa, flown there to see that he's married, or to be remain here and see that thing you are going for is not possible? You see, but if she had gone to a prophet, what would they have told her? They can even give her something to put in her eye. That when you go, you make sure that you are looking at, because the Igbo man there, he's the same juju that is functioning around all of them. They say, make sure you look at him like this. Be looking at him. Fear will come upon him. They say, you want to look at him? They quickly write you the visa. Then you go and rejoice, say, you have been given visa. How do we celebrate those things? I don't understand. How do you celebrate those kind of things? I don't understand. Then she would have now gone there and found out that Oga already, she would now be the second wife. And very soon, she and the man will be locked up inside prison for polygamy. Or is it bigamy? The bigamy. Because that's how they deal with them there. The prayer of the heathen is about speaking. Listening is not part of it. And yet, for the believer, listening is a very, very integral part of praying. You don't pray and not hear. In fact, when you pray and you don't hear, you should be concerned. Something is wrong somewhere. Because the Bible, I think we quoted this at one time, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, says, this is the confidence that we have in prayer, that if we ask anything according to his will, what happens? If he hears us, we know that we have the petition. So, we're not toying around. We know. There's a knowing that we have, that we have been heard, because we have prayed according to his. But when I go with my own idols, which is contrary to the will of God, he's not hearing me. So if I'm receiving any answer, it is not from God. I'm being deceived. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I just want to throw these ones in. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear
rather than to give the sacrifice of what? For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you were
on earth.
Therefore, let your words be... Remember I told you that when the believer is praying, his heart is engaged in that prayer. But when the heathen and the hypocrites pray, their hearts are not engaged in that prayer.
It says, when you are going to the house of God, walk carefully.
You don't leave your house on a Sunday or any meeting day without pondering what you are going to do in the house of God. You just don't go. You can, if you are a heathen, you can do that. You can just walk to church anyhow as a heathen. Nah, make all the noise you want to make. Church, gossip, do everything. When it's a praise and worship, you say yes.
Time is come. Time for requests.
You are waiting for only the time of prayer because you have brought a big prayer request.
All the time they say, well, those of you who have needs, come.
So when you go to a church where they don't call people out, you are not happy. You go to a church where the pastor says, go and talk to God, and you say, we need you to pray for us. Not pray with us. Pray with us is good. They want you to pray for us. It's after you're a man of God. The anointing is with you. You don't have anointing.
So don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything how hastily.
Ponder things. The house of God is a place where we are quiet and calm.
It says we should listen. We should spend more time listening than uttering or giving the sacrifice of fools.
God is in heaven, you on earth. Therefore, let your words be what?
Few.
When we start looking at the other part of prayer, when you and I are going to be praying, we should be talking about praying in the Spirit.
We should spend more time allowing the Spirit of God to pray through us.
The Bible says we don't even know how to ask what we want to ask.
It's the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God.
So allow Him to pray through you. Let's go to verse 5, right through to 7. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Is that in your Bible?
Many of us are too quick to make vows.
Because that thing you're looking for is pinching you. You really want it. You start making vows.
And God knows how to catch us when we're making those vows.
He said, Lord, when this thing comes, I will roll for you. I will roll for you.
The day you want to do the rolling, the whole world will be gathered. He said, Lord, I said I will roll in my bed.
You are now changing. Do you understand? It is true that you said, I will roll. But what was in your heart when you were saying, I will roll? Was it not in the public? But suddenly you have seen the whole church is full.
Say, Lord, that rolling will be done.
And besides, you have come with your wife and brother. And that day, the person who was supposed to sweep the altar didn't sweep. So, no rolling.
Some people will say, when God does that thing, I'm going to donate that car to the pastor.
When God has done that thing, you now go and look for the bad car.
It's a man of God, there's one car I vowed to God that when he does it, I'll give him that. But right now, there's Kickstarter problem. The brakes are not too good. And one tire needs replacing. Sir, just let me give you 20,000 and the car. The 20,000 can do it. The
pastor now starts visiting mechanics house for evangelism.
Because that's what he's going to be doing.
The 20,000 is not enough to repair the car.
The 20,000 cannot even buy the tire that car needs.
The man says he has paid his back.
I know what I'm saying. One day a man came to me, then I was in Lagos. He said he wanted something. There's something that they're about to release in the bank.
So he came. The man doesn't know God.
He just came to me. I said, sir, I'm going to pray for you, but let me advise you. Number one, you have to give your life. He said, I'm ready to give my life to Christ.
So I led him through the sinner's prayer.
You don't know God. Because the man died.
The man did very well.
After I said that, give his life to Christ. I said, okay. There's one other thing that you need to know. You have to pay your tithe. Spend that money. He said, yes. Tithe. No, you call it teeth. Teeth, I will pay. I'll pay teeth. No problem.
I said, okay. Within 2 weeks, the money was released.
How did we know that the money was released?
His children were suddenly in money.
His children who used to come cap in hand to church were suddenly, they were changing clothes and everything.
After about 6 weeks, the man came.
He was down to his old clothes.
I'm talking of millions of naira in the 90s.
He came and said he wants to pay his tithe. I said, okay. He said, actually, that there's one land that he has somewhere. And that land is the equivalent of the tithe he wants to pay.
Right, eh? So I called somebody and said, come and look at the land. So when the fellow came and took me to the place, honestly speaking, I don't know what to call the size of that land.
It looked like a corner plot, you know, when you're bending the main road. But behind,
it's like when they're building a road next to a river. You know, there's a setback.
The setback is the land.
He said, is it?
I looked at the land and said, bro, forgot. You know what? God doesn't need your time. This land, give it to whoever you want.
Till I left that place, I didn't see that man make progress in it.
Because he was rash in his decisions. He had an idol in his heart. He was heathen.
In verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, that is either an angel or your pastor, or anybody that God says to you, that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also what? Vanity. But fear, remember the scripture that says, in the multitude of words, there is what?
Sin cannot be far from too much talking. As I says, when you come to the house of God, spend more time here than talking.
Don't be rash
in your communication with God.
Give thought to it. Give thought before you start vomiting words. Give thought to what you are saying. It's best when they say, let us pray, that for the first 1 or 2 minutes, you stay quietly.
You are pondering what you are about to pray about.
Now, there are those I know in the course of the service, they are already pondering what they are doing. So when they say, let us pray, they can move in. But if you have not reached that level, let us pray, it's best to sit down quietly. So let's stand and pray. You sit down quietly first. Ponder the thing before you start talking.
Don't go and make a vow that you think tomorrow God will overlook.
May God have mercy on us.
In Matthew 6, the reason why we spend more time hearing than speaking, Matthew chapter 6. We go back to Matthew 6 now, and we will close by the grace of God, hopefully, thankfully, with that scripture for those 2 verses we're about to read. Matthew 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8 says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So let your words be few. God knows what you're asking. I know, I've heard some teachings that I find very strange. And they say, when you want to marry, you have to tell God what you are looking for.
Yeah.
Oh, God, those of you are doing that too. Because God knows me. He knows the woman that I need.
Do you understand? Not the woman I want.
He will give you that kind of
thing. He knows the husband that you need. Not the husband you want.
He will give you that husband.
But when you put that idol in your heart and you go and pray to Him, you will get what you're looking for.
And then the result that goes.
Every decision that we take has a consequence or consequences attached. The problem is when we are taking those decisions, we never see the consequences. We never see them. We only see the decision. It is after we've taken it that we suddenly see that, this decision is coming along with consequences. At that point in time, you have to beg. That man that you're looking for, that woman that you're looking for, that is contrary to the will of God, may be the one that is coming to kill you in your house. The one that God wanted to give you that you don't like, that just is the one that will take you to eternity. That's the one that will make sure that you get to heaven.
As a pastor, I have seen too many people who have made mistakes in marriage. Too many. That's why I always warn young people, don't jump into this. It's not something to jump. Don't look at your age. Don't look at your age. I beg you. Age is irrelevant. There are people who got married at 46. There is nothing they have lost. They have gained a lot at their young at that age.
By the time they entered into marriage, they were able to.
The patience they need in marriage, they had.
Many young people don't know that you need patience. And young people don't have patience.
Marriage is about patience. So many things are involved. So very many things are involved.
That's why you see today, people get married. You see mothers behaving as if they are sissy.
A mother will be dressing like a girl that is not married.
You say, yeah, mother. You see a mother walking with a child. The child is by the road. The mother is inside. Who needs the security the most? You or the child?
The child should be on this side. A mother will go to work and keep a child in the house girl.
No phone to reach the house girl.
They don't even. You are in the office and your heart is cut off completely. You don't remember that you have a child.
And then when you get home and your children are running, mommy, you say, beg, leave me alone now. Is it for you?
It's for their sake that you are there. You better know it. You are there because of them. Until they grow old and they've left the nest, like they say, that's when that rest you are looking for, that's when you rest.
And the joy is that they will now come and now begin to invest. You see, all you have not lost anything. They are now coming to invest in you. It works in the physical, it works in the spiritual. Your Father knows what you
need. In verse 32, we read that earlier. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these.
So let your words be few.
So say when you want God to give you a car, specify the make, specify the color, specify the this.
Your words are becoming too many.
And in the midst of the multitude of words, sin is not too far.
And the sin is known by the vanity. You are not beginning to express your vanity.
The color must be red.
Why?
Because Sister So-and-so has red.
I want to show them.
If I want my red to be redder than their red.
What kind of nonsense is that?
Your greed, your covetousness, you are not beginning to vomit it out.
The prayer.
Your Father, the Almighty, knows what you need even before you ask.
So let your words be few.
But let your communication in the Spirit be as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance.
Don't just talk anyhow.
Allow the Spirit of God to direct you.
Let Him lead you.
Let Him speak.
Many of us like to pray in our understanding.
But sometimes it doesn't help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. Let me just read these ones. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2.
For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but whom?
But to God.
For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks
mysteries. We are speaking to God,
speak in the Spirit.
That's why the gift of tongues is something that every believer should have.
The Corinthians, unfortunately, were using it for show. They were acting like the hypocrites.
We are not supposed to use it. It is a mode of communication with God.
In verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself,
but he who prophesies edifies the church.
You are being built up. Maybe you're about to be, you're afraid of something.
Be praying in the spirit, you'll be built up.
Your boldness will come.
We've read in the book of Acts how the apostles prayed
and the place was shaken and they had boldness and they went out and continued to do what they were doing.
Verse 13 and 14, same 1 Corinthians 14.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Allow your spirit to do the praying.
Leave your understanding.
Remember that song. In fact, it's a proverb.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
And lean not on your own. In all your ways, he's in the spirit.
He's in the spirit.
Lord, I want a car.
Do you know that you can get the car either by buying it
or
by being given?
Or
when you need a car is there.
Do you understand?
Leave God to decide how you get the.
And sometimes God may decide that you are not taking any car anywhere. You are going to take public transport today.
Because there is a soul that needs to be saved in that bus.
At the end of the day, it's all about the work and the kingdom of God. It's not about what we want.
We must recognize that.
Verse 18 and 19.
I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words. In a tongue.
He's talking about communicating with people.
Who do we speak tongues to now?
Not to men.
Some people say, let me speak my tongues to you.
Let me speak my tongues.
Say, you know, you hear my tongues.
Is that what we're looking
for? Tongues is for who?
It's for God. It's not for us.
But the Corinthian church, we're now saying the truth and they can be boasting.
They'll speak a tongue that is very deep.
And that will speak another deep tongue.
Where nobody was interpreting.
They were showing their prowess in tongues.
It amounted to what? Vain babblings.
Conclusion. When you pray,
don't be like the pagan who doesn't know God,
who worships idols,
and who serves mammon.
When you pray, don't just speak for the sake of speaking, thinking that God will hear you because of your many words.
Remember, in the multitude of words, sin is not defiled.
Rather,
let your words be few
and your hearts engaged.
Let us pray. We don't want to pray the prayer of evil. We want to pray the prayer that believers pray.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. And O Lord, we cast out our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Let's all stand to our feet and take that song.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things, and O Lord, we cast out our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us your heart. Let us now lift our souls to another. And of God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And of God, let us be a generation. Spirit, come make us humble.
give us clean hands. Give us your heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, O God. Give us your heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Your faith, O God of Jacob, and of God let us be a generation that seeks your faith, O God of Jacob.
The first thing I want us to do right away, if you came in here with an idol in your heart, if you came in here with a thought, a desire that is contrary to that of God, if you came in with your own plan, with your own program this morning, I want you first of all to throw it out. Go ahead and cast it out of your life right now. Just throw it away, throw it away. That's not the kind of prayer we have come to pray today. We have come to pray the prayer that God, by His Spirit, will give to us. I will seek you, Lord.
Seek your faith, oh God.
Let's cut every idol out. Let's cut every idol out. Everything that has not been met in our hearts, let's throw them out. Those ideas, those things that we brought from our own, with our own hearts, because we want God to answer us. We want God to answer us very vividly today. We want a very strong manifestation of the power of God in our praying today. So every request that is not from God, let's take it out of our lives. Worship the Lord this morning. Let's just worship Him. As we have emptied our hearts, let's go to Him in worship. You are the King of Kings, everlasting God. Thank you.
that you do the touch. Go ahead and talk to God. Say, Lord, touch me in this area. Touch me in this area. Is it in the area where you are calling God? Ask God to touch you. Is it in a spiritual area? Maybe you are not praying as you should pray. Ask God to touch you. Is it in the area of hearing from God? Ask God to touch you. Whatever area there is, ask the Lord to touch you today. Ask Him to touch you. If it is healing, ask Him to touch you. Ask Him to touch you in that place where the healing is essential, where it is needed. Go ahead. Go ahead and talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Evangelize. Is it your home? Is it your children, your family, your wife, your husband, your parents, your unsaved relatives? Talk to God this morning. Ask Him to touch you in that area. 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 Lord, we need a touch. All we want, we know that once we get that touch, it is done. We just need a touch from you. We just need a touch. Just a touch from you, Lord. Just a touch from you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Let's go ahead and just give thanks to God. Just go ahead and give thanks to God.
Pray that give thanks. Pray that give thanks. Pray that give thanks.
Meeting the truth about the gospel on the 3rd of August. So I want us to pray. I just ask the Lord to say, Father, as many as ought to come, quicken their steps that they be part of the meeting. As many as ought to be saved, bring them yourself. Let's go ahead and talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord about the meeting. Yes, Lord, let the ancient words be heard on that day. Let them be spoken in the ears, in the hearing of men. Makatanika brokoto. Rekatanika makoto. Thank you, Father. Thank you for answering us, Lord. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.